It is absolutely natural for every single one of us to pursue happiness. Because when we feel happy, it feels so happy. And I have never heard anybody say, you know what, I have enough happiness for this month. I don't need any more. Please, no more happiness. I have never heard somebody tell somebody else, would you stop being so happy with me? You make me too happy. I need to stop being so happy with you. I've never heard that before at all. Because we are always in a pursuit of happiness. We want to seek happiness. I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy and want happy. I don't know what makes you happy, but here are some things that make me happy. When it's 75 degrees and the sun is out and I'm on a golf course, I am happy. Do I get an amen for anybody? I'm like, yes. All right, Bob, where are you? Okay, yes. When I'm at Mod Pizza and eating, I am very happy. That is one of my happy places. I love Mod Pizza. When I'm driving in the car and the cool song comes on, brings me back, you know, it's one of those songs where you just start singing. I start playing the drums, you know, on the steering wheel. And when people drive up next to me and they look at me like, what is his problem? I just look weird back at them. Why? Because I'm happy. This song makes me happy. Whenever any of my teams win, I am happy. I am happy. And I am really happy as a 49er fan because finally we have a quarterback, a real quarterback. Thank you. I hear you. The other silence in the room was Seahawks fans are nervous. I'm just saying. Last year I gave you 2 years and it's going to happen. It makes me happy. But what if God has something even better in mind for us? And God loves happy. The emotion of happy, it comes from God. He knows that there's certain things that will put a happy smile on our face and a happy heart. But what if God wants something more for us? Something that will last longer, because happiness doesn't stick around. Your team wins 1 week and then they lose the next week, you know? And it's just, you know, because if I am on a golf course and it's 75 degrees and sunny and I'm happy, but then I start hitting the ball into the water or the woods, I'm not happy anymore. I'm just not happy. How was golf? I hate that game. Because happiness is temporary. What if God has something more for us? Something better, something longer lasting, something more enduring, no matter the circumstance? God does. One word, it's called joy. It's called joy. That is way better than happy, way longer lasting than happy. It's called joy. Now, in Scripture, about 30 times is the word happy or happiness. And that's great. It's great to be happy. But in Scripture, the word joy or joyful or rejoice is over 300 times mentioned in Scripture, because God knows as great as happy is, there's something better than happy, something a lot better. I looked at a lot of different definitions in studying a few weeks ago on this, of what's the definition of joy, and I found some of the lamest definitions out there. I'm like, I'm depressed reading that definition. And there's some others that I kind of took from, and I kind of put together my definition. If you're taking notes, it's in your notes. Here's my definition of joy. It's a God-given, satisfying delight of my soul, no matter the circumstances. It's God-given. He gives us this thing called joy, and it's satisfying, this satisfying delight that goes all the way to my soul. And it doesn't matter the circumstance. Two things in reaction to joy that I wrote down here is it brings a quiet confidence. When we have joy, the circumstance is bad, but we have joy, it brings a quiet confidence that it's going to be okay. God's got this. God will carry me. God has this. But the thing about joy is God-given, but it's a determined choice we make. We choose joy or not to have joy. We choose. God doesn't make us choose joy. It's our choice if we're going to choose joy or not. I was thinking about some examples, some very personal examples of what brings joy to my life. And here's three, just my own. Brings me joy, the sound of my children laughing. Got three daughters. When they get together and they laugh, it brings joy. When Holly and Kaylee in 2015 played basketball at State, after 3 years of getting so close and finally we were there, it brought joy. And then holding my wife in my arms brings me joy. Now you may look at that list and go, duh, that would give me joy too if something similar. But what I haven't told you is the circumstances behind those three. And I have more, but those three, I haven't told you the circumstances. Because years ago, I'm stressed out of my mind at my finances, and I'm like, I have a pile of medical bills that I don't have enough money to pay, and now they're starting to send them to collection, and you know, and things were more expensive, and girls decide they want to eat and have clothes, and you know, like, come on. But I was so stressed, and you've been there before. And I was not only stressed, but just losing sleep. And I was just in this room, and I was like, I'm trying to figure out how in the world. God, I'm trying to serve you. Come on. You know, I'm just not very happy. But then down the hall, when all three of my girls were home, they began to laugh and laugh. You know, that deep, deep belly laughter. And I chose joy. I was like, God, it's all good. It's all good. And these bills, they'll eventually get paid. If I have to declare bankruptcy, no problem, but I'll take that noise down the hall, right? I'm going to show you two pictures of when my girls played State. One picture makes me happy, but the other one gives me joy. 2015, we were in Spokane and privileged to be one of the coaches, and this picture makes me happy. Why? Because we won that game. We won. Now we're going into the trophy round. But this picture gives me joy, my wife joy. We lost this game. And it's at the end of the game, and my girls played every single minute, and they were exhausted. This is exhausted. Team ended up, we lost two, took number two in the state. But what gave me joy had really nothing to do with basketball. Because Holly's senior year was one of the worst and hardest years of her life. And what we were dealing with off the court, that very few people knew, was hard. What gave me joy is to see the sisters who were already close become closer. And to see Holly's younger sister love her older sister and served her and prayed for her and carried her and encouraged her. And here they are playing. Even though we lost this game, this memory of what they were doing this whole year together gave us joy. And to see the relationship even stronger today. This last of holding my wife. I love holding my wife in my arms. But this spring, every day my wife came home from serving her dying sister, and she came home and collapsed in my arms in tears. Or in June when we were at the graveside, I could hold my wife with joy because I still had my wife, and my brother-in-law, who's younger than me, could no longer hold his wife. See, when God gives us joy, this God-given, satisfying delight that goes all the way down to our core, to our soul, no matter the circumstance, it's a gift. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's one of the gifts of being a child of God. And if you're on the outside looking in, you don't have a relationship with God, it's like, this makes no sense. For when horrible things happen, I mean, and life-altering things happen, and there's a thing called joy in the midst of it, that's why it's better than happy. As cool as happy is, joy is better than happy. So we begin this Better Than Happy series. We're going to walk this 8-week journey through this little book in the New Testament called Philippians, and the author's name is Paul, and he mentions joy 19 times in this little book, this little letter. And the thing is he's writing this letter not, you know, sitting at the beach and the sun is shining and the waves are coming in. No, he's in prison, actually in chains, and he's writing about joy. And when times got hard, he became better, not bitter, because he chose joy. And he encourages us too. So if you have a copy of God's word, a literal one, or you have a Bible app, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Of all the letters that Paul wrote to churches, he started churches, this new thing called the church in the first century, and he would write letters to the church at Rome or the church at Ephesus or the church at Colossae. But he writes this church to the church in Philippi, but of all the letters to churches, this is the only one that he didn't have any criticism. He didn't say, okay, you're doing things well over here, but this is pretty jacked up. You need to work on this. You need to fix this. I have this thing against you, but not in Philippians. You see the outpouring of his love and affection to this church. And this book is an example of spiritual maturity. And whether you're grown in the faith or been walking with Jesus for a long time, our spiritual maturity really shows when life hits us. And if you don't know about books of the Bible, go on Philippa, what? You know, Philippians is this beautiful little letter that really shows spiritual maturity. Because there are people probably in this room or watching online right now go, I'm not a Christian. Why? Because I've met some. And they don't act or react like Philippians. And if more of us would apply this, Jesus and Christianity would be more pleasing and attractive. So I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and then we'll unpack the central point this morning. Verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, that's a younger man that he led to Jesus. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, the leaders of that church. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And in all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I pray with joy because, a bunch of things, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love, and he's talking about their love for each other, may abound more and more, and that not only in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. It may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So the central point this morning is this, that joy is found in what is really important. We're going to look at two things from this passage. But joy is found in what is really important. Again, I'm happy eating my pizza. I'm happy when I'm eating ice cream. But that's not really important. But joy is found in what is really important. And the first thing I see in this passage is that one thing that's important to him and also us is the people that I love. The people that I love, they are really important. Joy is found in people that I love. And we see right here, Paul is gushing. He is just over the top expressing his love for these people. It's a great model for us. Don't just assume, even though people know you love them, tell them, express it to them, maybe even why you love and care for them. But we see in verse 3, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time you come to my mind, I'm like, oh man, God, thank you for them. And he says, I pray about you to God with joy. It's not like, oh, dear God, help them. They're driving me crazy. He goes, every time I think about you, I'm like, oh man, thank you God for them. And I'm praying with joy. Why? Because he loves them. Verse 7, he goes, it is right for me to feel this way. For all of you, not just some of you, but for all of you. And then in verse verse 8, he says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. So he's even saying the affection that Christ had for us, I have that for you. And I just want to remind you that the affection of Christ led him to a cross. He loved us so much that he would die in our place. And Paul was like, that's how much I love you. And Paul would end up dying for this church and others because he would not recant and he constantly proclaimed Jesus Christ. He's like, that's how much I love you. But the love that Paul had for this group, this small church, this group of people of this little church were so different. So different. That's why he says, now, as much as love I have for you, I am praying that you, your love toward each other would abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight or understanding. That means I want you to know and understand each other more. And the reason why is because they're so different. When this church got started, let me just tell you the first three people or groups of people that were part of the early church at Philippi, and you won't find a more different group than this. It's actually a great picture of what a church should look like because we're not all alike. We all have different stories and backgrounds. And we find in Acts chapter 16 that Paul went to Philippi and he was, you know, God led him there and would always go into the synagogue and talk about Jesus and the Jews would get mad at him because they're he's not the Messiah, and, you know, and get mad at him and usually cause a riot in the city. And after he taught there, he said, I wanted to go down by the river and pray. And while he's there to pray, he overhears a conversation with some women, and there was one lady in particular named Lydia who was not from Philippi. She was a foreigner. She was an Asian. She was an Asian minor today called Turkey, and she was there on business. She was a businesswoman, which was rare in those days, but not only that, she was very successful. She was very wealthy. She dealt in purple. She sold purple garments. And back in that day, purple, if you had a purple garment or a purple robe, that meant two things. You were crazy wealthy or you were royalty. Because purple was so rare and the dye of purple was found in her home city in modern day Turkey. And she had a house there. She also had a house in Philippi, meaning she was wealthy. And she was wondering about God. And she knew that this culture of all these gods, Greek gods, Roman gods, she knew there's not all kinds of gods. There has to be only one, but I don't know this God. Paul's like, I can help you with that. And he met with her, talked with her. She trusted in Jesus. And then she was like, you're a tent maker, probably living in a tent. I got a house. I'm here and there, in and out. I want you to stay in my house. And the church of Philippi started in her house. This wealthy foreigner businesswoman who just met Jesus. The second person we see a part of this church was a little slave girl. She was probably sold into slavery by her parents. Now she's owned by this master who used her for his profit. And we also know that she was demon-possessed. She was so messed up inside and outside, being in slavery inside and outside, that it was crazy. And she's screaming. She has anger when she hears about Jesus. There's anger and hatred, probably because of her experience. But the demons were speaking through her. And Paul cast out those demons, and then she's trusted in Jesus. And then she stopped making money for her slave owner, and he got all mad and caused a riot and got Paul arrested. But here you got a wealthy executive businesswoman and now a slave girl that was formerly demon-possessed. I mean, that's kind of a crazy way to start a church. So Paul then is arrested. He goes into jail, and the Roman jailer, probably former military, Roman jailer, here's this guy comes in, who's told to beat him up, so he beat the snot out of Paul. And he's in the prison, and Paul starts singing praises. Why? Because he has joy. And then there's an earthquake, and he's thinking everybody's escaped, and if people escape, I'm going to lose my life. So he takes a sword and wants to commit suicide, and Paul stops him. Then the guy goes, what must I do to have what you have? I need to be saved. And he got saved, and his whole family got saved. They're all baptized. That's the Philippian church. Crazy stories. And he's saying, I love you so much. I love all of you. And I'm praying with joy that you will learn to love each other and your love for each other will abound, but I want it to abound in knowledge and understanding. Here's the thing. When we have knowledge and understanding of different people's stories, our love grows deeper and our joy increases. That's one of the benefits of being in a life group, because there's different people, different stories. Some of our life groups have different generations. And we can learn from each other and go, oh, that's why you who you are today is because of your story. And we could have so many crazy stories, but one thing that unifies us is Jesus Christ. And how joyful it is. You just saw this life group packed out over here because someone went public, that they got saved. They were going crazy over here. They didn't know each other a few months ago. But because now they have knowledge and understanding of each other's story, I mean, it was powerful. And they usually come to the 11 o'clock service. And no, we're all going to the 9 o'clock service because she's getting baptized. That's another benefit. That's the thing. When we love people, they're different. But then Paul takes it a step further. He says in verse 10 about their love grown in knowledge and insight, he goes, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Now there's this phrase going around, we just should love everybody, just love everybody. But it's like a mentality of we should love everybody and just ignore what's going on. And yes, love is patient, Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13. But love is also truthful. Love is gentle. But love also confronts wrong and can be done gently. Love is not easily angered, but it also fights against injustice. Love is kind, but it cares enough to discipline and correct. And love is enduring. Meaning we can love someone even though we know a lot about them and we still love them. That sounds a lot like parenting. Oh, I just love my kids, but I don't do anything. Oh, you're just asking for craziness in their teenage years. You love, but it comes with discernment. It also sounds like pastoring. It sounds like a good friend. So yes, I want your love to each other abound and grow in knowledge and understanding, but also I want you to love with discernment so that you can be a good parent, a good pastor, a good friend that loves enough to what my dad would call care front, not confront. I care enough about you to talk to you about this. Why? Because I love you. And you may get mad at me. And there are lots of times my kids were like, I don't like you. I'm like, I'm doing this on purpose so you won't like me. I'm trying to ruin your life. I'm like, Dad. Same thing as a pastor. Sometimes what God wants me to say up here is not fun to say, but we say because we love. We love you. Joy is found in what is really important. It starts with the people that I love. The second thing I see in this passage is joy is found in seeing God work in my life. Seeing God working in my life. That brings us joy. It should bring us joy. In verse 4, he says this, in all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then verse 6, I have underlined, I have highlighted, I have memorized. This is such an incredible verse. Paul says this, why do I have joy? Why? Because I am confident in this. That he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will continue to perform it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That God is working, he started a work in your life, and I have joy because he's continuing that work in your life. Then he talks about praying for this, praying for that. He also prays, verse 9, he says, this is my prayer, this, their love. But then verse 11, I'm praying that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. See, the closer we are to Jesus, we begin to act different. We begin to make better choices. It's called righteousness, meaning right living, right choices, right attitudes, right behavior, right response. That's the fruit of God working inside of us and being a partner with what God's trying to do. You see, there's times when God's working and we're not happy about it because it's uncomfortable. Like my wife Candy and I, we are not happy that God has saw fit to take all three of my daughters and place them in Virginia. I mean, Paulsville, why not that? But all three of them, they have a life ministry. We got a daughter today looking for her first home with her husband. And then a daughter, you know, getting married and back there. How dare she want to leave me and change her last name? And then I have a daughter in college back there. But one of the best parts of our 3-month sabbatical was going to Virginia and entering their world, their relationships. They're all in ministry in different ways. And like, yeah, I come to my church, meet my teenage small group that I'm pouring into, come to chapel with me, sit with me. I'm like, okay, I'm not happy. We're not happy they're back there, but there's joy that God is still working in their life. And God is doing things there. My mom always said, I'd rather my kids be 3,000 miles away in God's will than living next door to me out of God's will. And we have two families. They're here in the last service. They have young adult sons who are married, who are not 3,000 miles away. They're on the other side of the globe as missionaries for God. One family, I talked to both of them last service, they're not happy about their son being in Africa and in a place that's dangerous. And every time they go through a checkpoint, they could get robbed or taken advantage of. And when their truck, their newer truck was getting worked on, they were getting worked with a dishonest, you know, mechanic. So they're not happy that their son and their daughter-in-law is in Africa. And another family of our church, both these guys grew up in our church, the other son, I can't even tell you what country he's because they're him and his wife and now a baby, the first grandchild of the parents here, are in a Muslim country that I cannot tell who their name is and where they are because this thing's online for their safety. And they're not happy that they're over there. And then a child was born, and the State Department at the airport blocked mom and dad from getting on the plane because of what's going on in their country. But each couple has joy. I'm not happy about where they are, but I have joy because God is using them and God wants them there. And they belong to God. And they, those two couples, our marriage and others in here know what I'm talking about, love this verse that John wrote in 3 John 4. He says this, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. I mean, we'll take bankruptcy, we'll take hospital visits, whatever, if our children are walking with Jesus. I have no greater joy. And there's some of you who are still praying for kids who have walked away from God. And you have no greater heartache. And that's probably their number one prayer. So we may not be happy about situations, but joy, that God-given, satisfying delight in my soul that comes from God, it doesn't matter the circumstance. When we know God is working. Now, if God is working in your life, if God is working in your life, it tells you a few things. It tells you that there's a purpose of why you're still here and why you were born. If God is still working in your life, that means that God cares about you, that he loves you enough to work in your life. If God is working in your life, that it means your spiritual journey matters to God. If God is working in your life, it should bring you joy because you're thinking, God is still working in my life, and I have messed up, and I have made poor choices, and there is shame, and there's guilt, and I've blown it. Why would God still want to work in my life? Because he loves you? Because he cares about you? I mean, God, I've given God so many opportunities to walk away, like, I quit, I'm out. But he who has begun a work in your life, God will continue it to completion till the day that Christ comes back. That should give you hope. That should give you joy. Like, I don't understand. Why does God still work in my life? Because he loves you. Because you're valuable to him. Even though it makes no sense, that's why there's a word called grace. I mean, God gives you something that you don't deserve. So if God is working in your life, it should bring joy to you. That in spite of you, he is still at work. So how is God working in your life? Some of you are here today and you're like, my spouse believes, but I don't believe. In fact, I'm not sure if I'm an atheist or agnostic, but I am a nun. You know, what are you? Nun. None of that religion and none of that. I'm just a nun. Not N-U-N, by the way. N-O-N-E, which that category is growing in America. And that may be you. And you're thinking, I'm in church. How did that happen? God's working in your life. No, not ever. There's been so many stories over the years here where people are like, how did I turned into the parking lot. I don't go to church. How did I get here? God's drawn you to himself. God's using people in your life. God's using circumstances, maybe hard, because he longs for a relationship with you. God is drawing you to himself. That means he's working your life. So I challenge you, give God a challenge. If you're out there, show yourself to me. Show yourself to me. And it should give you joy that God is working in your life because he's drawing you to himself. Some of you are new Christians. You're baby Christians. You're like, I just got saved. I don't understand anything. I don't even know where to open in the Bible. And they're having conversations in my life about it. And you're getting frustrated. No. Growth takes time. And God began at work. And guess what? He's going to take time with you. He's going to just show you a little bit here, a little bit there. Just keep coming. Keep learning. Keep reading. Keep praying. Talk to God. And you'll see change. Because God has started to work and he's not going to stop it. And he wants you to keep growing. Some of you have been saved a while, and maybe your knowledge hasn't grown, but God is working in your life, and he's trying to heal your life of forgetting your past and moving forward. He's trying to heal your relationships, trying to heal the hurt in your life if things happen that just crushed you, and he's still at work. He has not forsaken you. He has not abandoned you. And even times when God is silent, he doesn't mean he's absent. He loves you. See, there's this big word, big spiritual, like theological word, that is the word called for God wanting us to be more like Jesus every day, every month, every year. It's called sanctification. Big, big word. I also call it sandpaper. That God wants it. No, that's not like Jesus. I got to sand that out of your life. I got to send that out of your language. I got to send that out of your friendships. Sanctification means God's changing us, slowly working us to be more and more like Jesus. That means God's working on us. Some of your bad habits, God's trying to change those to be old habits. Some of your critical spirit, God wants to change that to be a positive spirit. Instead of being angry, God wants to develop self-control in your life. The reason why God wants you to forgive those who hurt you is because he wants you to be more like Jesus, who forgave those who spat on him and pulled his beard and cussed him out and hit him in the face and nailed him to a cross. I want you to forgive the way I have forgiven you. He wants you to be more like Jesus. Instead of being so stressed out and worried and I can't fix everything, God goes, I want you to be more like Jesus. I want you to be patient, calm, and stop worrying so much. God wants to take your selfishness and really develop more love in your life, because the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. I want you to love your family and your spouse and others that you work with more than yourself. God wants you to be more like Jesus. Instead of your pride, God wants to sand that pride so that you're more humble. And there's some language that God goes, no, I want to erase those words from your life. I want you to be more like Jesus. When I was a youth pastor here in the 90s, there was a guy that came from a friend. Hey, you got to come to our youth. You got to come. And so he comes, and I knew when he walked in the door, because not too many times does a 7-foot guy come walking through your doors. He has to duck. And he was not a skinny 7-foot. He was like 265 pounds. His name was Luke. And I remember he got saved. He was so excited. And then he wanted to get baptized, wanted to go public. And I was going to baptize him, because you can't see behind the thing at times. And I started baptizing him in the name of the Father. And I went, I am not ready. I am going to go flying. So I'm like, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I'm like, oh, come on. And I got him up. And gallons of waters went flying out this way. And then flying out that way, and it just went, and I just watched it. I was like, this is cool. Because he's 7, and he was like, rawr, like this. And I remember one day he came to come to youth group as God was working in his life, and he started growing, baby steps. And he comes, and across the room, he yells, because he just came from basketball practice at CK. And he was like, Pastor Barry, for the first time ever, I didn't swear in practice today. Little sandpaper, little sanctification. See, God, who has began a good work on you, will not quit. He will continue to work on you until completion in Jesus Christ. That should give you joy that God hasn't given up on you. Happy is great. Happy is fun. Happy makes us feel so happy. But joy is better, way better than happy. Because it lasts and endures. God-given, satisfying delight in my soul, no matter the circumstance. Words have found what's really important. People I love, and God is working in my life. So as we start this series, I want to give you a challenge. Read this little book of Philippians. And then read it again. And then read it again. After 3 times, then find a different version of Philippians and read it again. And read it again. And then highlight or underline some verses that kind of keep coming out. And then memorize those. As we begin this journey called Better Than Happy. Would you pray with me? Dear God, thank you so much for loving us. And God, thanks so much for not quitting on us when we've given you time and time again opportunities to back out and to walk away from us. Thank you for working in our lives. God, I pray that those who you are drawing them to you, they don't have a relationship with you. I pray that they'll just ask you to show up, that you would draw them into a relationship so that they can have this thing called joy. So Lord, thank you. May this series just inspire us to think and act and respond different than we have because of joy. We give you all the praise for this series. We pray in advance. In the name of Jesus, we say, amen.